Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett. Happy St. Valentine's Day, but also a blessed starting of Lent. So happy Ash Wednesday as well. Happy, sacred, blessed, whatever you want to call it. So today, for a fitting theme for Ash Wednesday and remembering that you are Ash and to Ash you shall return, we have 2 full hours with Carlo Broussard discussing the last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Quite fitting. How are you, Carlo?
Hey, Edgar, I'm doing all right, man. And I must be honest, when I originally scheduled this show and this topic, I did not think it was Ash Wednesday. So that was providentially ordered. It was not of my doing.
Fair enough. So it could have either been this or a dating kind of conversation, chastity. Either way, it would have kind of fit, don't you think?
Yeah, maybe so. But I think this would be more fitting given the liturgical year.
Fair enough. All right, Carlo Broussard, if you have a question for him regarding the last things on death, judgment, heaven, hell, anything regarding that, you can go ahead and give us a call at 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. Carlo, author of many books and also the host of the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. And this Sunday is the very first Sunday of Lent of year B, correct?
Yep, that's right. We're in year B. I'll be taking a look at the second reading for this upcoming Sunday Mass Liturgy of the Word, which is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, and the Gospel reading Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And there are actually several details in the second reading that I'll be focusing on that relate to topics that often come up in apologetical discussions, for example, the sacrifice of the Mass, purgatory, and the sacrament of baptism. There's a key text in 1 Peter 3:21 where St. Peter says, baptism now saves you. So the salvific efficacy, right? The necessity of baptism for salvation is an important topic that arises there. And even the sacrifice of the Mass, because Peter does say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ suffered for sins once. And for many of our Protestant brothers and sisters, our understanding of the Mass as the sacrifice of Christ, or at least how they perceive it to be, seems to be in conflict with and contradict biblical passages such as this one that speak of Christ offering himself once and for all. The author of Hebrews says the same thing as well. So I'll be talking about how we can meet that sort of Protestant challenge and show that a biblical text like this in no way poses a threat to the Catholic understanding of the Mass being the making present or the representation of the one sacrifice of Christ. And then in the Gospel reading from Mark 1, 12 through 15, Mark talks about our Lord in the wilderness, among beasts, several details there that can only be appreciated when you read it in light of the Old Testament Jewish prophetical tradition. And ultimately, in light of these details, what's coming to the fore is our Lord being revealed, Mark telling us that Jesus is the Messianic King, the Savior King, the Son of David. And so really cool stuff there as well. So I would encourage our listeners to go to SundayCatholicWord.com or MrSundayPodcast.com and look out for this episode, which drops when, Edgar? Tomorrow?
Yeah, tomorrow morning.
Yes, fantastic. Yeah. And we'd appreciate, sharing the news about the podcast and invite friends to download it as well. I was just talking to a friend of mine doing an interview earlier today, a deacon from Louisiana, and he was sharing how he listens to it every week and it helps him prepare for his homilies at Mass when he preaches.
Yeah, I was going to say, I know we there's a bit of a, there've been conversation about when to release it because it has been a bit of a resource for deacons and priests for their homilies. Yeah. So, and the good thing is that it's picking up really well. I know EWTN has also hosted the podcast on their Podcast Central platform along with a few other places. So it's expanding, it's growing, and it's a great podcast if you haven't had a chance to listen to it. So, give me the places to listen to it one more time.
Yeah, so that's SundayCatholicWord.com and MrSundayPodcast.com. And then also, too, I have it hosted on my website, CarloBroussard.com, and just under the audio tab there. So I got it there as well. But just a brief note for our listeners, just in case it's the first time they're hearing about the podcast, I didn't explain what I do. So very briefly, I look at the upcoming Sunday Mass readings. But unlike other people who do so and do meditations on the Liturgy of the Word, I highlight those details that are relevant for doing apologetics. And so it kind of has a Catholic Answers twist or flavor to it in order to distinguish it from other podcasts that meditate on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings.
Yeah, you know, it's funny that usually whenever you hear about something regarding apologetics on Sunday Mass readings, it's usually for the Immaculate Conception or the Resurrection, and that's it. Every other day, it's something else.
Right. And so what's interesting about the podcast, Edgar, is that, you know, there are certain details in there that for me as an apologist, my mind latches onto, you know, and it's like, hey, yeah, that detail that comes up in this conversation over here with the Protestant, or that detail comes up in a conversation with this other topic and talking to a Protestant or even a skeptic. Maybe it's a passage that a skeptic appeals to that challenges our Christian faith. So it's that sort of flavor to it.
Excellent. Well, go ahead and listen to that. You can also listen to it anywhere you listen to podcasts. So if you listen on Apple Podcast or anywhere else, Spotify, you can also find it on there. But if you want to ask Carlo a question today, you give us a call at 888-318-7884. There's plenty of lines open. If you want to talk about anything about the last things, whether that's death, judgment, heaven or hell, fascinating topics, I would say that there's never a stop to those questions. And I can say that as a former high school teacher as well. So there are people who are always interested in that. So I wanted to ask you before we jump into calls. I mean, since it is Ash Wednesday, and we're talking about the last thing. So in your Sunday Catholic, Mr. Sunday Catholic podcast mind, how would you connect today with the last things?
Well, at Ash Wednesday service, whenever you receive the ashes, and I mean the service being the ashes, and of course within the context of the Mass, mm-hmm. you hear the words from dust you have come, and to dust you shall return, right? You are dust, and to dust you shall return, or you are ash, and to ash you shall return. Well, clearly that brings up the topic of death. Yeah. We're going to die, right? That's the one thing we're certain of. We're going to die. And so that raises the question, if I'm going to die, how do I want to die? And which condition of the soul do I want to die in, right? Which condition of the soul do I want to die with? Do I want to die in friendship with Christ and experience eternity in heaven? Or do I want to die outside of friendship with Christ and receive the eternal destiny of hell? And so therein lies the topics of heaven and hell. So whenever we're talking about death, we talk about judgment, and that judgment, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that brings up the topics of the two ultimate eternal destinies, whether heaven or hell. And of course, when we're talking about heaven, for those who are guaranteed heaven, we can throw into the mix there purgatory, because for some souls after death of those who die in friendship with Jesus, they may have to undergo a final purification before entering into the heavenly bliss. So purgatory is on the table today as well.
Excellent. All right, great. Well, once again, if you have a question for Carlo, you can give us a call at 888-318-7884. Let's go to our first break first before we start jumping into questions, and then allow Carlo to warm up just a little bit. So once again, there's a couple lines open. You can give us a call at 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I'm a convert, and I was received into the church. I was a junior in college. Recently, I've sort of had a reconversion where I've come back into the faith, I think, stronger than I've ever had it. When I heard this radio program today, it took me back to that moment, and it was so powerful for me that it really led me to where I am today.
Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano here with Carlo Broussard on this wonderful Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day at the same time. Today we're talking about the last things, death, judgment, heaven and hell. Anything on those topics, you're free to give us a call. Again, plenty of lines open if you want to call at 888-318-7884. Carlo, shall we go to calls?
Yeah, let's do it, man.
All right, let's jump right in. All right, we're going to Bill in Tampa, Florida, listening on YouTube. Bill, go right ahead with your question.
Thank you, guys. Mm-hmm. In the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, we learn the laborers who worked the last hour received the same reward as those who worked all day. The message is that it's never too late to repent of your sins and come to Jesus. In this case, his mercy seems to overrule his justice. I have heard that the lifelong sinner who has a deathbed conversion will experience heaven to some kind of lesser degree than the faithful lifelong follower. Is this church teaching? Is there any scriptural defense of this position?
Okay, yeah, good question, Bill. So with regard to church teaching, so I would have to do a little bit of research in order to determine the level of authority of church teaching concerning the different degrees of experience of beatitude in the afterlife in heaven. It's definitely a part of the theological tradition, and it's safe to say that it would be a part of the ordinary teaching of the church, and that's given the degrees of charity that we all die with. So every single individual person dies with a different degree of charity, capacity for charity within the soul. And given that charity is the principle and virtue of which we experience the beatitude of seeing God's divine essence, the divine essence, and seeing God face to face, quote unquote, then it follows that every single one is going to experience that to a different degree. And we know, given divine revelation, which is definitive church teaching, that our merits, our ability to merit in virtue of charity ceases at death. We are no longer able to merit an increase in charity. So that degree of charity is fixed at death. And therefore, if our beatitude is experienced according to the degree of charity, and our degrees of charity are fixed at death, and they're all different, then it would follow that we all experience the beatitude of heaven in different degrees. So with regard to the scriptural evidence of experiencing heaven in different degrees, I can't think of one off the top of my head. It would be sort of a theological conclusion that we would make given certain principles revealed in sacred scripture, to where St. Peter, for example, talks about how we can increase in grace, and the other biblical texts or principles that would speak of a charity as something dwelling in the soul that we can increase in. So one passage that would come to mind would be James 2:24, where he says, we are justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, James draws a parallel to Abraham's state of justification in offering his son Isaac in Genesis 22, but Abraham was already justified in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis 15. So James reveals to us that there is a progression in justice in that right relationship with God, and it's charity in virtue of which we are justified. And so if there can be progressive stages of justice that is to be in right relationship with God, then there are progressive stages in the virtue of theological virtue of charity as well. And then finally, you brought up the issue of the question of someone who dies on their deathbed not experiencing heaven to the degree that someone who followed our Lord all throughout their life. Well, that wouldn't necessarily be true. It might be true for some, but not necessarily in principle. And for this reason, Bill, it is possible that someone who has committed sins all of their life could have a deathbed conversion that is so intense, and their sorrow is so intense, that their degree of charity at that moment that is infused by divine grace would enable them to even perhaps bypass purgatory, because the sorrow is so intense that the sorrow is sufficient to make up for the wrong that has been done throughout their entire life, and bypass purgatory, and even experience a high degree of beatitude in the beatific vision, in contrast to someone who was faithful and loving our Lord all throughout their life. They may have to die with some, they may die with some remnants of sin and actually have to undergo a final purification. And they may die with a degree of charity that would be less than the degree of charity for that individual who had the deathbed conversion. So that scenario is a possibility. Again, it all depends on the degree of charity with which an individual dies. And the and with regard to how much charity someone has, that's ultimately up to the divine will, because that is a gift of grace. That's what grace is. It's a gift that God gives, and God is free to give more of the grace to some than to others. There's no injustice there, precisely because it's not due to us, but it's just to say that it's possible someone can have such a fervent degree of charity in light of that deathbed conversion that they thereby experience a higher degree of beatitude and the beatific vision, and experience the beatific vision in a greater degree than even someone who has charity all throughout their life and dies with a lesser degree. And so that's what I would say in response to that. What do you think of that, Bill? Is that helpful?
Yeah, Vera, you went above and beyond with that last part. It was very interesting. I'm satisfied with the theological conclusion. So thank you very much.
All right. Well, thank you, Bill.
Thank you, Bill. Thanks for your call. See, only perfectly satisfied customers do we get here at Catholic Answers, because you get what you pay for when you call into the radio show. So don't ever forget that. So if you have a question for Carla, you can go ahead and give us a call at 888-318-7884. There's plenty of lines open for you. If you have a question about anything, especially on this Ash Wednesday, I think a lot of times we should be reflecting upon death and judgment and things like that. So what better day to call? So give us a call once again at 888-318-7884. And with that, we jump over to Abraham, listening in Atlanta, Georgia, also listening on YouTube. Abraham, go right ahead with your question.
I wanted to ask about what are the last signs or the last things that happen on earth before Christ's second coming?
Okay, great question, Abraham. Well, in order to answer that question, we can look to Holy Mother Church to give us some guidance here. In the Magisterium of the Church, as expressed in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraph 674, one thing that the Catechism identifies as a sign, right, a prerequisite, you might say, of Christ's second and final coming at the end of time, is a conversion of the Jews, a mass conversion of the Jews. It states the glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel. The quote-unquote full inclusion of the Jews in the Messiah's salvation in the wake of the full number of the Gentiles will enable the people of God to achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the Catechism's teaching there that with this mass conversion of the Jews, that doesn't mean every single Jew will be converted, but it's speaking, generally speaking, a mass conversion of the Jews will enable the people of God to achieve their full stature. That means the second coming of Christ. So that's one sign that we can put in the bank, take to the bank there in light of the church's teaching. And then, of course, we have the prerequisite or the signs of the second coming, the great apostasy, the tribulation, and the Antichrist, right? And we get this from St. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 15, where he articulates these things. The Catechism of the Catholic Church affirms these things that will precede the second coming. In paragraph 675, it affirms that there will be a mass persecution. It states before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity. And so there will be a mass persecution that will be wrought by what we have traditionally understood and revealed by Scripture to be the Antichrist, and there will be a massive religious deception. And that deception will come in two forms, according to the Catechism in paragraph 675, a solution to man's problems at the price of apostasy from truth, and the Antichrist glorifying himself in the place of God and of Jesus, offering a pseudo-messianism. So that's going to be a sure sign when you have someone coming, claiming to usurp the very place of God and Jesus, perhaps a claim to divinity in some sense, and offering solutions to problems that at the expense of turning away from the truth of Jesus Christ and giving up Christianity and bringing about quite a deception even among some believers. And of course, this is why we must always, Abraham, hold fast to the traditions, Holy Mother Church, that has been handed down to us and interpreted by Holy Mother Church, those traditions embedded in sacred scripture and in what we call sacred tradition. And that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, when he's articulating the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist who will come and bring about this religious deception and a massive persecution. St. Paul says in verse 15, therefore, that is to say, in order to be protected from the Antichrist and the religious deception, hold fast to the traditions that were handed down to you either by written epistle or word of mouth. So those are a few of the signs, Abraham, that we could articulate. And we got a sure guide there with the Catechism of the Catholic Church giving us some light there.
What do you think, Abraham?
Yeah, that makes sense.
All right. Okay. Well, thanks for calling in, buddy.
You're welcome.
All right. Thanks, Abraham. So, Carla, I wanted to ask you a little more about the Last Judgment. I know you hear a lot in certain media circles the fear of this apostasy. And could we accidentally fall into this apostasy, or is it a full-blown rejection of Jesus? Because I know a lot of fear comes with that.
Yeah, well, apostasy is to make a positive act of the will to reject the truth of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. And so, according to Scripture and church teaching, there will be some who will be led away from the truth of Jesus Christ with this religious deception initiated by the Antichrist, possibly performing some wondrous deeds. I think we can read between the lines and that in order to lead people away from the truth and initiate this religious deception, there's going to have to be some sort of wondrous deeds that are being performed by the Antichrist and those following him. And so we have to be very keen about the nature of wondrous deeds and whether or not they're miracles, right? We have to be able to distinguish between miracles and just wondrous effects that could be brought about by purely spiritual creatures. So you could have some human who is in cahoots with the devil and demons doing some pretty amazing stuff that to the untrained eye might look like a miracle, but in reality is not. And so that's a possible explanation as to how the Antichrist will initiate such a religious deception prior to the second coming of Christ. And so this is why, again, we must always hold fast and stay within the bosom of Holy Mother Church, because the church has been given to us by Christ to be our guide, to be our protector in the truth. And as long as we stay close to Holy Mother Church and her definitive teaching, then we can be sure that we won't be led astray if we happen to be alive at the time when the Antichrist comes, which I have a hunch won't be anytime soon.
Yeah,
but I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet.
Well, I've heard it said that that every generation believes that they are in the end times. So there's a lot of fear that comes along with that. But in the end, yeah, eventually it becomes the end of your time here, but it doesn't happen for the next generation, right? Speaking of death. But, you know, I found it interesting that the connection you made with, was it 2 Thessalonians?
2 Thessalonians 2, yeah.
Yeah, so I've never actually heard that connection of avoid the mass apostasy by holding fast to the traditions, whether by word of mouth or by letter.
Yeah, yeah. It's right there in the narrative flow of the text. He's articulating everything that's going to happen, and then therefore, right? So, you know, as the saying often goes, when you see the word therefore, see what came before it to see what it's there for, right? And so there's a connection between holding fast to the traditions and this whole articulation about what's going to happen at the end of time with the Antichrist and stuff. Yeah, amen to that. We got to hold fast to the traditions.
Amen. All right, well, hold fast to the traditions, and we have a tradition of people calling into today's show, so make sure you give us a call. There's plenty of lines open for you. You can ask Carl anything on death, judgment, heaven, hell, all those fascinating topics that I think we can speak endlessly to. So give us a call at 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answer's own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano with Carlo Broussard, speaking of the last things. But before we get to that, quick ad here from our friend Kerry. And I'll tell you this, got to give kudos to him because he squeezed in three things that are relevant. Do you love learning about your faith? Do you love sharing truth, the truth of Catholicism with others? Then you're going to love what we've got going on at shop.catholic.com through midnight tonight. Come on by and jump into our Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, $10 book sale. 50 of our best and brightest and newest titles, just $10 a copy. That's a saving of over 40% in most cases. Books by all of your favorite Catholic apologists and authors, a great way to get the most out of Lent. Not to mention an affordable way to share the faith with friends and family. That's the Fat Tuesday $10 book sale until midnight tonight at shop.catholic.com. Not too bad from Kerry, right, Carlo?
Yeah, Kerry's a pro at that stuff, man.
Kerry gets carried away sometimes, let's just say.
That was pretty good.
Yeah, it was. I'm sure Joe Heschmeyer would be proud. So, all right. So let's jump back to the calls with Ezekiel in Arizona listening on YouTube. Ezekiel, welcome to the show.
Hello.
Hi.
I had a question over the rapture, and specifically, okay, what is the like Catholic and traditional teaching on it? If it's heretical, if it's actually like in the Bible, or
okay,
what the church taught.
Good question.
Yeah. So, assuming that we're talking about a particular view of the rapture, known as the pre-tribulation rapturous view, the idea that at some point in the near future, Christ will come in secret and snatch from the earth believers to leave unbelievers left behind in order to experience the final push of evil by the Antichrist with an opportunity to repent, after which Christ will come and vanquish the Antichrist and establish a 1,000 literal reign here on earth. This is something that is rejected by the Catholic Church. This is a novel teaching that came about in about 1830-ish or so with John Nelson Darby. But the Church's teaching about the end times and the second coming of Christ excludes these sorts of ideas. So, for example, in paragraph 675, which I quoted earlier in the broadcast, Ezekiel the Catechism says that before Christ's second coming, the Church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. And so the Church affirms that believers will be present when the Antichrist initiates the final push of evil and the persecution, and that believers will go through that trial. That conflicts with the rapturous theology of believers being snatched up before the Antichrist comes and initiates a final push of evil. Another element of the rapturous view that the Church rejects is this idea of a literal physical reign of Christ before the ultimate final coming of Christ and vanquishing of the devil. The Catechism of the Catholic Church excludes that idea in paragraph 677, where it talks about only by God's victory over the final unleashing of evil. God's triumph over the revolt of evil will take the form of the last judgment after the final cosmic upheaval of this passing world. And before that, it talks about how the kingdom will be fulfilled not by a historic triumph of the Church through a progressive ascendancy, but only by God's victory at the end of time. So it's rejecting this idea that there will be a perfect state here on earth prior to the final unleashing of evil in God's final and our Lord's final coming. This idea of a perfect error here on earth before the final unleashing of Satan being loose from the bottomless pit, that's a part of some rapturous views. And so the Church rejects that idea as well. And finally, I'll just say, Ezekiel, we see from sacred scripture itself that when our Lord talks about the second coming, a text that many rapturist believers will appeal to with regard to some being left behind and others taken. So for example, in Matthew 24, 36 through 42, our Lord compares his coming to the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, it is the wicked who are, as in Matthew's version, swept away. And it is the righteous who are left behind, and that is Noah and his family. They're left behind to experience the new creation. And then he goes on to say, well, there will be two in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Well, if we compare his coming to the days of Noah, the ones taken away are the wicked, the ones left behind are the righteous. And if we look at Luke's version of this teaching of Jesus, after he says one will be left, one will be taken, the other will be left, Jesus' apostles ask him, where, Lord? Now, the question is not directed at where they left, where they're left behind, because Jesus, they know that. Jesus already said where they were. So the question is directed as to where they are taken. And then Jesus' response is, wherever the vultures are, let wherever the body is, there are the vultures. Jesus seems to be emphasizing the aspect, the Greek word there for vultures or eagles is a carrion eating bird. And Jesus seems to be emphasizing the decaying flesh eating aspect of the bird by talking about where the body is. And so where the individuals are being taken is a place where there are decaying flesh-eating birds eating flesh. That doesn't sound like heaven. If the rapturous view were correct in that text, then Jesus would be saying those who are taken away are taken to heaven. But the way Jesus describes where they're being taken to is not heaven. And so therefore, the rapturous view is false in that text. And so those would be a couple of texts that we would look to in order to engage those who believe in the rapture and show that these texts do not, in fact, support the rapture. So we have a biblical case that we can make against the rapture, and then we have a magisterial case for us as Catholics that we can make against the rapture to know that we are not to, that we are to reject such a view of the end times.
Okay.
How's that, Ezekiel?
Okay, can you repeat that?
How is that?
It was an amazing answer. I personally don't believe in the rapture, but a lot of my family does.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been trying to look for, like, scriptural evidence to help or, like
yes.
evidence of the church.
Yeah, yeah. And so I would recommend, Ezekiel, go to Catholic.com, my friend, and just type in rapture in the search engine. And we have plenty of free resources that you can get to read, to watch, to listen to that deal with this issue and that will equip you to have better and more fruitful conversations with your Protestant family members and friends. And then a good book that you might want to check out, I think it's called The Rapture Trap by Paul Thigpen. And that's a good resource to have as well. And he goes through all the biblical texts that come up in these sort of discussions. Oh, and then we also, let's see here, Edgar, Catholic Answers Press published a book. And I'm trying to recall who the author is, David Curry, maybe? What Jesus Really Said About the End of the World. I think that's the title. And you can get that, Ezekiel, at shop.catholic.com.
Okay, great. Yeah. Well, then, shall we give it to him then? Yeah, let's. Ezekiel, hang on the line. We'll go ahead and get your information and we'll send that book out to you on us. And yeah, appreciate that call. That was a thorough explanation. I was going to bring up, what's the alternative understanding of that scripture verse that you quoted instead of it actually being the rapture? What's the actual understanding of it?
Yeah, well, as I was articulating, the actual understanding is that those who are left... Well, actually, I didn't finish that thought. I was thinking it, but I don't think I finished it, so thank you for asking. The ones who are left behind at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time are those who are left to experience the new heaven and the new earth. So remember, the comparison is made to the days of Noah. Just as Noah and his family were left behind when the wicked were swept away with the floodwaters, they're left behind to experience a new earth, right? A new creation. And so too, at the coming of the Son of Man, the wicked will be taken away, and the ones left behind, the righteous, will experience the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no unrighteous people anymore. So all of the damned will get their bodies back, as the church teaches and the Bible teaches, in the bodily resurrection at the end of time, and they will be taken away from the righteous with their glorified bodies existing on the new earth. And where they will be taken away? Well, we don't know exactly where in the physical cosmos they'll be, because they're going to be somewhere. They're going to have a physical body and they're going to be experiencing torment, but they ain't going to be with the righteous. And so that is what our Lord is referring to. Those left behind are the righteous. Those taken away are the wicked. The righteous left behind experience the new heaven and the new earth. And so to the question, should I be left behind? You want to say yes.
All right. Love it. Great answer, Carlo. Love it. I'm glad I was able to help you round that answer out. All right. With that, Ezekiel, yeah, hang on the line. We'll go ahead and get that book for you. And let's take our last break of the hour. And then when we come back, we'll just go through as many calls as we can. And if you have a question, give us a call. There's a couple lines open at 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The Honest to God podcast engages listeners with open, honest conversations, offering a Catholic perspective to inspire young adults to take another step on their faith journey towards Jesus. You can hear Honest to God as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place. All free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click Podcast Central today.
Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett. If you didn't already know, Catholic Answers is moving forward their initiatives in the Spanish world. So if you're a Spanish speaker or you're bilingual, I know there's a lot of people out there like I was that is bilingual and wanted some more resources of apologetics in Spanish. So we have it now for you. We have some short, sweet, to the point videos on YouTube. You can find that at, and I'm going to say it in Spanish so you can write that down. It's respuestascatolicas.com. That's respuestascatolicas.com. That'll take you directly to our YouTube channel and start evangelizing all of your family members, especially that little abuelita that normally just prays a rosary. You got to teach her why she knows how to why she should pray the rosary and why she should continue whenever she is asked that question. All right, Carlo, back to the calls.
Man, Edgar, you're the real deal, dude. That sounded beautiful.
Oh, thank you. Appreciate it. I'm learning from the best, you know. I watch your videos often, Carlo.
Hey, brother. I can't do that. I'll tell you that right now. This Cajun boy cannot speak that Spanish, man.
You know what's interesting is I used to, when I was listening to Catholic Answers, I think I was at 20, 21, 22. I was a truck driver going up and down the Central Valley, up and down through Modesto, Fresno area, picking up milk from dairies. And I would just crank up Catholic Answers and listen to Catholic radio. And I remember, all this knowledge, this wealth of knowledge and information, it's like I'm learning all this and I'm loving it. But when I go home and I talk to my parents that don't really speak English, how do I convey this to them? And I don't know. I'm absolutely honored to be able to be now a resource for people like that. Especially there's this stereotype of the children of immigrants who their Spanish is so messed up that they can't really articulate anything. So hopefully this will be a good resource for people who to bring over their family and their uncles that always get mad at them and yell at them. So why they're Catholic, right? So,
well, God bless you, brother. Keep up the good work.
Appreciate it. All right, let's jump back into the calls talking about the last things. Let's go to Jerry in Dallas, Texas, listening on YouTube. Jerry, welcome to the show.
Hi, Carlo. First off, I need to tell you, I'm a lifelong Catholic, so this question is emanating from something you said when you referenced St. Paul saying, stay close to the church so that mm-hmm. you're not deceived by the great deceiver, the Antichrist. So my question to you is this, knowing that Satan is indeed the great deceiver, is it likely, and I'm not saying possible because anything's possible, but is it likely that the Antichrist may emanate or come from the bowels of the church, whether it is the See of St. Peter or some other prominent cardinal or bishop willing to lead people astray, which means they are fallen nature, so they are susceptible to Satan's influence?
Yeah, good question, Jerry. So with regard to the likelihood of the Antichrist coming from, as you put it, the bowels of the church, I really don't know, man. Like, I don't know the workings of the providential plan of God. And so all I could say is the possibility of Antichrist coming from within the visible boundaries of the church. Well, yeah, it could be somebody within the visible boundaries of the church. But of course, remember, the Antichrist is going to be someone who's going to be putting himself in the place of God. So you would have a Catholic who's rejecting his Catholic faith and rejecting Christianity entirely, and then, you know, trying to put himself in the place of God. So you could have a Catholic who would turn that way and be led by the evil one, the devil, into such error and sin and gravity. And so that's a possibility. The See of Peter, that won't happen because our Lord has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, that the church and the essential constitution of the church will exist for all times and to all ages and to the end of time. So we'll always have the institution of the papacy. And so the Antichrist wouldn't come from the See of Peter, but within the visible boundaries of the church, could you have a Catholic who ends up becoming the Antichrist? Yeah, I mean, I don't see anything that would preclude that, because it would simply be a Catholic who is apostatizing, giving up the Christian faith entirely, and doing the working and the bidding of the evil one. So that's what I would say to that. But that's as far as I can go, Jerry, because when it comes to futuristic things, my friend, and the providential plan of God and what's to come, there is very, very limited knowledge that we have. There are some little things here and there given to us in divine revelation and church teaching, but very limited. And so we would do well to caution ourselves with any sort of further speculation as to exactly what's going to happen, because that takes the focus on what's most important, and that is staying close to the church. Now, with that said, as you were articulating your question, Jerry, an important point to make, or I thought you were going to ask the question, that, you know, if St. Paul is saying we got to stay close to the church in order to not be deceived by the religious deception, then how can we, is it possible for the Antichrist to come from the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church? And how does that jibe with staying close to the church? Well, here's the key, Jerry. Staying close to the church means holding fast to the infallible teaching of the church, those teachings that the church has put forward for us to believe in a definitive way that are unchangeable. That's what I mean by holding fast to the church and staying in the bosom of the church, because those are the teachings that are guaranteed to be free from error. And as long as we hold on to that and build our house of faith on that foundation, the rock of Peter, and the church that is immovable in the truth, the pillar and foundation of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, then we can be sure that we would be preserved from any religious deception, not just the religious deception at the end of time initiated by the Antichrist, but religious deception right here and right now, this day. Because let's face it, there are a lot of doctrines, winds of doctrines that come to and fro trying to toss us around. But if we have our house built upon the rock that is Peter, ultimately the foundation that is Christ, then we know that when the winds and the floods come, our house will remain standing. That is the house of faith, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ.
All right, Jerry, thank you for that. We're going to go ahead and leave it right there, trying to get more callers on the line since the lines are filled. So we move over to Mary Grace in St. Helens, Oregon, listening on 88.3 Modern Day Radio. Mary Grace, thank you for your question. Thank you for your call. Go ahead, right ahead with your question.
Okay, sorry. So I'll try to make this quick because this may be a little bit unrelated. Mm-hmm. But yesterday I was listening to Catholic Answers with Tim Staples, and he was talking about how there's the temptation of Jesus. And he seemed to be coming from the standpoint that the devil knew that Jesus was God. But if the devil knew that Jesus was God, then, like, why would he have killed him? Doesn't that seem a little bit odd that he probably would have realized that the salvation of the world and the bondage of sin would have been broken by killing Jesus? So what's that all about?
Yeah, Mary Grace, that's a great insight. So I can't speak exactly to what Tim was saying because I didn't hear it, but there is some speculation among biblical theologians as to whether the devil actually knew the true identity of Jesus as divine. So it is the case that some of the exorcisms, the demons cry out, "We know that you are the Son of God." But as to how they understood Son of God, that's an open question. Like, did they know that Son of God meant one in being with the Father and only Son by way of an eternal procession that's identical to the divine being itself? You know, or did they think of Son of God just in this metaphorical sense, or by way of adoption, that Jesus is Son of God in a metaphorical sense, like we are sons and daughters of God by grace and adopted? That is an open question. I'd have to do a little bit more research to see what biblical scholars say concerning that, but that would be my initial way to map it out as far as to research that, as to how the demons would have understood him. Now, the devil himself, in the temptations in the desert, you know, given that we're beginning Lent here, I think this comes into play. When the devil's tempting Jesus in the desert, it does seem as if the devil is trying to figure out the identity of Jesus, because he says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," there in Matthew chapter 4. So it seems one way to read that would be the devil didn't really know and was trying to figure out who Jesus was by tempting him in these ways. But somebody could also say, well, we could also read that in the sense of the devil's just tempting Jesus, knowing who he is, and saying, "Hey, man, if you're really who you say you are, then do this," knowing who he really is, right? So the conditional statement there doesn't necessarily imply that the devil was lacking knowledge of the identity of Jesus, but I think a plausible reading could be offered that perhaps the devil didn't know. And then finally, you brought up him motivating certain people, the Jewish religious leaders and the Romans, kind of orchestrating in behind the scenes and tempting these individuals to lead Jesus to the cross. You bring up a very important question there, Mary Grace, of why would the devil want Jesus to go and die, knowing that he was the Son of God and this death would be very important. Perhaps a possible answer to that, Mary Grace, is that maybe the devil didn't have full knowledge of what his death would bring about. Maybe he had an identity of who he was as Son of God, but didn't really know what the death of the Son of God would bring about. But then again, somebody might counter and say, well, the devil seems to would have known in Jesus's ministry that he's talking about forgiveness of sins and dying for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus makes that a part of his messianic ministry and what he's revealing to his apostles. And so it would seem that the devil would know that. And so here's one final thought, Mary Grace. In counter to that, somebody could say, well, the devil was just so engulfed in hatred, he didn't care what effect the death of the Son of the Living God would bring about. He just wanted him dead.
All right, Mary Grace, we're going to leave it right there. I'm going to try to get one more caller on the line here. We're moving to Guthrie in Manchester, California, listening on YouTube. Guthrie, go right ahead with your question.
Hey, so my question was, hopefully you can hear me. My connection's not the best. But my question was, related to people who take a lot of stock in like YouTube videos, this sort of short form content that's come out, I'll give an example because it's pertinent to myself, that I had a roommate who was in the process of OCIA. He was really interested in becoming Catholic, but he came from a Protestant background and he'd watch these videos like, oh, the Tigris River is flooding, you know, even though I'm sure it's done it many times before, it really gets in some people's heads. And so this is a question more about like how to talk to somebody who's very invested in this media, this kind of end times media that comes out from certain evangelical groups, like, oh, this happened, so the world's ending, whatever, because he actually kind of left OCIA, I think, in part because of these things. He was like, what does the Catholic Church say about this? And I would kind of try and tell him, like, okay, we know neither the day nor the hour, so we can't really speculate on these things. Sorry, that's sort of a lot, but my question is just, how do you talk to someone who's in that sort of way of thinking?
Yeah. Well, the first thing I would recommend is get a hold of my colleague and good friend here at Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin's book, 20 Answers Bible Prophecy, and read that, and you're going to get some good nuggets that would help you develop strategies and how you can talk to people who are super uber focused on prophecy and the application of prophecy and trying to see its fulfillment. So that would be the first thought. The second thought is, you know, when it comes to this sort of super sensationalism stuff, it's a distraction away from that which matters most. What matters most is focusing on what we do know and furthering our penetrating knowledge of that which we know, in order to enhance our intimacy with our blessed Lord and our relationship with him and to grow in holiness. If we're constantly trying to focus on the application of prophecy or trying to find things fulfilled in our world events all the time, well, then it kind of like saying to Jesus, well, I don't really care about what you have revealed to us, right? Because, I mean, let's face it, Jesus has not come and said this specific event will be correlated with this specific prophecy in various details. And so we need to focus on what our Lord did reveal and what we can know so that we're not led astray into over-sensationalism. So I know I'm out of time here, but those are a few thoughts that came to mind immediately.
Guthrie, thanks for your call. Hang on the line. We want to go ahead and give you that booklet, the 20 Answers Bible Prophecy. It'll be a good resource, someplace to get you started. Well, we have a whole other hour with you, Carlo, now, coming up next, and plenty of lines open. So if you have a question, give us a call. You give us a call at 888-318-7884 to get your question in about the last things with Carlo. That's 888-318-7884.